in our lives, but also spread out to the places where we go. And last week, Andy came and spoke about enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know you were here. That was John. And, you know, as I was thinking about these things, that there's something that I just felt God's put a word on my heart for this morning. And it's something that's been going over in my mind for 2 or 3 months now. And it will help us to be the aroma of Christ, and it will help us to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Zoe, if she's here, I hope I'm not cheesy. What's cheesy? Can anyone explain to me cheesy? Pardon? Corny. Thank you. Let's not be corny, because we don't want cheesiness in here. Cheesy. I remember once when I was a young lad at school, I went to see this movie, and it was at the time, I think it was what they called a cult movie, or whatever that means. It was after some sort of following. It was called Tommy. Some of you may remember that. It was by a band called The Who, and they had this funny film about a young man. Young man Tommy, and he was blind. And Tommy had become blind. And that was part was acted by a guy called Roger Daltrey, who was the singer in The Who. And I was going to do what Chris Jeffries did and put this up, but it took the song takes so long, I thought, no, we haven't got time for that. But after a while, through some coincidence, Tommy's blindness goes, and he's cured. And I have this sort of eternal picture of this young man running up the beach with his arms wide open, singing, I'm free, I'm free, and I want you to follow me. And it was a beautiful parallel of the freedom that Christ brings to us when we find eternal life, when we find that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean from every sin and every impurity. And I just can't get the image out of my mind of this young man running up this beach because he's so thrilled that his prison of darkness has gone and he can now see and he's free. I also, it's a film I haven't seen, I've seen a little bit of it, a very well-known film called Braveheart, when a guy called Mel Gibson, he's acting some Scottish hero, and he picks up this huge sword and he runs out on the battlefield and he cries, freedom. And you know, there's something in all our hearts as human beings, there's something in us that wants to be free. There's something in our nature that God has put there that wants us to be free. That's why we can have confidence to share the gospel. Because although people out there don't know it, they want to be free too. And God wants to give us a freedom that enables us to freely give off the aroma of Christ, to freely enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit and who He is in our life. And as I was thinking about this, this is the verse, it's Galatians 5 verse 1. And it's this verse that has got to me, and I've been sort of pondering for months and months what it really means. And it says this, Paul says this, he said, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. When Jesus started his ministry, this is what he said, and he was quoting a prophecy about himself. He'd been in the wilderness, he'd been fasting, he'd been praying for 40 days, and he came out of the wilderness and he walked into the temple and he opened up the Bible, or what they had then of the Bible, which was the Old Testament. And he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He closed the book and he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, the fulfillment of that scripture, that thing that was spoken hundreds of years before by Isaiah the prophet, the fulfillment was Jesus. And he was standing there. And he was ready to take on this mantle that his father had given him, this God-given burden that his father had given him, to say, go and set my people free. And that involved dying on a cross. And that involved dying a terrible death, as Simon so beautifully led us into earlier about the death of Jesus Christ. But that's how he set us free. There's an old hymn and it says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoner free. And I want to talk a little bit about the freedom that Christ has won for us, but more importantly, how we maintain that freedom. Because I think so easily we can slip back into dungeons, into places where we don't experience the freedom that God wants us to experience. So, what is the prison? Because he sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What is the blindness? What is the oppression that he wanted us to set us free from? And very simply, it's the power of sin and its effects on our life. That's what Jesus wants to set us free from. I've pulled out some very obvious things that I know that we struggle with, but I also know that Jesus has set us free from. And sometimes we live under them and we allow them to imprison us again in various walks, in various bits of our life. And I just want to go through these things. And each one, I just want to affirm to you that the blood of Jesus has set you free. You no longer need to walk in the slavery of these things. And the first one is probably the biggest one, and it's fear. And God has come to set us free from fear. What sort of fears are there that God has come to set us free from? I think one of the biggest fears that God has come to set us free from is rejection. Every one of us has a capacity within us to be scared of rejection. What do they think of me? What do they think I'm like? What if they really found out about me? They wouldn't allow me in their church. They certainly wouldn't want me worshipping with them. If they really knew all my little secrets, well, God knows. And God says, I've set you free from that. God knows and God accepts you as you are. There is no need for condemnation. There is no need of that. There is no need for fear of disclosure. So what if they found out what you really like? They're not going to reject you because God doesn't reject you. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24 says this. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. There's no difference in any one of us. You know, sometimes I think they say that football pitches can be a great leveller. You can put a good team on a bad pitch and they can't play very well. And a bad team's used to playing on a bad pitch and it kind of levels them out. Well, you know, sin, unfortunately, is a great leveller. The way we were born in sin is a great leveller. Every one of us was born in sin. And the Bible tells us that if any one of you thinks you're without sin, this is Christians as well, if anybody thinks you're without sin, you're only fooling yourself. Every one of us has sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. So every one of us is in the same boat. We've no fear. We no need to fear rejection from each other. We're all in the same boat here. We are sinners, okay? Now it goes on, it doesn't stop there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by his grace. Here's another great leveller. His grace is a great leveller because he's justified me just like he's justified you. And if you've given your heart to God, if you've said you want to follow him, if you want to give your life to him, then you're justified because his blood has justified us all. It's through the redemption. That means he bought us back with his blood. He paid a huge price to get us all to that same place. And we're all the same. There is no difference, Scripture says. We are all justified. We are all redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. There is no need to have fear in your life. Do you know what fear does? It cripples. The cross brings freedom. The blood of Jesus brings freedom from those things which you think you're scared of. Those things which bring fears in your life and worries in your life. Don't let the enemy tell you you're any worse or any different. You're not. God has justified you by the power of the blood of Jesus. Fear cripples. Fear is a prison. Jesus said, I'll set you free from that prison. Don't ever let yourself be in bondage again with fear. The next one I've got is guilt and shame. I love a comment I heard by a guy called Bill Johnson in California. And he said with his thick American accent, he said, I don't do guilt and shame because Jesus took all my guilt and shame on the cross. And I was listening to this interview with him and he must have said this about three or four times. And you know, I believe he was just training his mind. I don't do guilt and shame. I'm not going to feel guilty or shameful about anything because Jesus took my guilt and my shame in his body on the tree. Jesus wants to set us free. Jesus has set us free from guilt and shame, but so often we allow the enemy to come and make us feel guilty and shameful for things we've done, for things we are, for things we were. Again, we think we're different. There is no guilt and there is no shame because of the blood of Jesus. It is so powerful. Refuse to do guilt and shame. Its source is always the enemy. You know, whether it's through people around you, wherever it's through, the source is the devil. He's the one that puts guilt and shame on you. Why? Because it locks you up in a prison that Jesus has set you free from. And I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. I'm so grateful that I don't have to feel shameful for things I've done wrong and things I do wrong. Yeah, I still get it wrong, but I don't have to go to that guilt and shame thing. I go to the cross and I receive his freedom, and it's real and it's powerful. Here's another biggie, condemnation. You know, the Bible says, Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's very simple. That doesn't need great, amazing minds to think of what that means. That means there is no condemnation for every one of you. Every one of you is free from condemnation. I don't care what the devil says to you. I don't care what anyone else says to you. Jesus says through his word, you are free from condemnation. You know, we have to train our thinking. We have to change our mind. Somebody once said that the Bible, well, you just pollute your mind with it. It just brainwashes you. It's wrong. You shouldn't be able to do that. As Christians, you should not do that. You should not brainwash people. I'll be brainwashed completely with truth. I don't mind truth brainwashing me because it brings me into freedom. The truth sets you free. If you want to believe lies, you'll be locked up in those prisons again. And Paul says, don't ever again be enslaved to those yokes of bondage. Don't ever allow yourself to be condemned. Pray, say, I'm not having that. Jesus Christ has set me free from condemnation, from fear, from guilt, and from shame. From spiritual blindness. You know, so often we think we can't see. And the Bible says that the truth sets you free. And so if you want to be relieved from spiritual blindness, here's a good book. Get it inside of you. Read it all the time. Make it a part of your life. It will set you free. There is power in this word. Okay, there's not power in this one unless I whack you with it because it's quite heavy. But there's power in the words of this book because they're anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And as you read it, truth will invade your mind and it will set you free. It will set you free. Don't read. It doesn't help God if you read it. It won't bless him anymore. It's for you. This is for you and it will set you free. The truth of the word will set you free. Spiritual blindness. We don't need to be in that prison of blindness anymore, because we have the word of God. Very much aligned with fear, guilt, and shame is low self-esteem. Do you know you're sons and daughters of the living God? Sons and daughters of the living God. Princes and princesses, because he's the King of Kings. There is no need to feel low self-esteem. There's no need to belittle yourself. You pick yourself up. You tell yourself every day, I'm a prince, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the living God, and he is the King of Kings. It's not just Queen of England we're talking. We're talking King of the universe. We're talking the ruler and the maker of everything that was. And you're his son and you're his daughter. Does that make you feel good? It makes me feel great. I feel 100 foot tall when I think about that. I am a son of the living God. When I walk into work, I'm a son of the living God. When I walk through town, and I did yesterday, and I thought, I'm a son of the living God. Walking through Reading, I'm a son of the... Nobody knows this. They don't know that. I'm a son of the living God. You know, just, yeah, brainwash yourself with it. It's the truth. That's who you are. The devil would tell you something else. Don't have any of his lies. You're a son of the living God. You're washed clean. You're pure. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no condemnation because Jesus Christ died to set you free. Because his mandate when he came was to release the captives and set us free from those prisons of things that the enemy would put on us. Finally, and this is probably not one we actually have a major problem with, but he set us free from the law of death, the law of sin and death, actually. Death in the Bible means separation from God. And for those who end their lives without coming to that place of knowing Jesus, they will be separated from God forever. But the blood of Jesus has broken the power of that death in our lives. And us who believe in God and who know God and have come to God and are going to live forever with him, there will be no separation because he's broken the power of death. And we have an eternity to look forward to in the presence of God, in the presence of our Saviour, in the presence of our Lord Jesus. My physical body, much as though I don't like the fact that it's getting older and it doesn't do as much as it used to do, but it will die. I'm not saying this won't die, it will. If Jesus doesn't come back in time, this body will die. But my spirit will rise with Christ, and that's the real me. It was great to hear at the funeral this week of Mike Williams, Nev saying, but the real Mike, the spirit within Mike has gone to be with Jesus, and that's the real Mike. This body is just a shell. This is just what we live in. But the real me is going to be with Jesus forever, never separated by death, because he's broken the power of death. I think that's good news. I think that's the good news of the gospel. But there's another area, which is a major area, that I want to talk about as well. I'm about halfway through. This is the other half. And this is what I've been talking about is the God bit. That's what he's done. But we still need to realize it, and we need to understand it, and we need to get it into our thinking, all that stuff I've just said. But you see, there's another bit of us. This is in Galatians 5, and I want to read from 16 to 21. And this is following on in the same passage that I read earlier about freedom. And Paul says this, Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." That means there's a bit in us that wants to do the bad thing. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's also, praise God, a bit in us that doesn't want to do the bad thing. "They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you," Paul says, "as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Why do we struggle with the things that we have been set free from? That list that Paul gave there are fairly right on one end of the spectrum. But if we brought it back, there's probably a little bit of those lists in all of us. And they're things maybe that we can struggle with. And why do we struggle with that? Well, Paul says we struggle with that because there's something in here called the sinful nature. Now, by the wisdom of God, when we came to Jesus and gave our life to him, for some reason, he didn't just remove that bit and make us totally holy and we never have to actually sin again and there's no temptation, there's nothing else because we're just like that. For some reason, he didn't do that. I think I know why. And I want to have a look at that. But the sinful nature seems to remain in every one of us. We struggle against it. We fight against it. It brings temptation into our life. It makes us want to do the things that we don't want to do because we're now saved. And we need to be able to know, we need to know how to handle that. So that freedom that Christ has given us, we keep. Because what those things do, what that sinful nature wants to do, will bring us back into guilt, into condemnation, into shame. It'll bring all those things back into our life. And Jesus wants us to be free from the effects of the sinful nature. You know, in Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, Paul says this. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." There's an amazing little phrase in there. God has won for us. Jesus, through his cross, has won for us our salvation. And Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's not all God. God's done his bit. God does his bit. But there's a bit for us to do too. And we need to acknowledge the things for us to do, that God has given us to do, to maintain that freedom, to not give the enemy a foothold in our lives. And Paul says that, don't allow the enemy one iota of your life. Don't let him have a little foothold. Because if he gets a foothold, he'll come wading in. And you'll feel guilty, you'll feel condemned, you'll feel shameful, all those things. But we're not going to let him in. How are we going to keep him out? Well, discipline, sometimes in our society today, is an ugly word. It actually comes from the word discipling, or one comes from the other. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to have disciplines in our life that bring freedom and that maintain freedom. And, you know, there is a very small difference between the word freedom and the word anarchy. Now, none of us would want to move into anarchy. I looked up anarchy in the Bible, in the dictionary, and it says, I might have looked up in the Bible, might not have found it. I looked up in the dictionary, it says, without boundaries. Now, some of us would think that's what freedom is, no boundaries. That isn't, that's anarchy. And there's a very subtle difference between the two. But when we take all the boundaries off, because of our sinful nature, we sin again. If we keep the boundaries in, they protect us from going back to where we came from. And this is what I want you to understand, that disciplines and discipling ourselves brings freedom. Somebody said, well, how can you have freedom if you put boundaries in your life? Well, they maintain your freedom. You know, when a child is born, there's a word in Proverbs that says that, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It says the rod of discipline drives it far from it. And sometimes as childs of Christ, young babes in Christ, there is a foolishness in us and we need to discipline ourselves. And as we grow up in Christ, we still need those disciplines. And they keep us being free. I remember once I heard a man preaching in Central Hall, Westminster. He was quite a well-known speaker. And he started saying about his own conversion when he came to Christ. And he said, I came to Christ and I have felt amazing freedom. I was free from sin. And you could see it all over his face, you know, he was free. And then he said, and I went to a local church and they said, oh, you've got to come to church, yeah. And oh, you've got to go to read your Bible every day and you must pray. Oh, and you must come to the prayer meetings and you must do this. And he said, all of a sudden, I was more shackled than I was before. He said, shackled by all these things that they put on me. And I know a lot of people of my friends were there. And the place was full at Central Hall, Westminster. That man has lost his faith now. That's really sad. Because I thought he was a great guy. But you know, he took everything off his life. He took all the boundaries off. And he lost it. He didn't know where he was anymore. And I don't know where he is. He's lost. He's lost his faith. And I know so many Christians who have felt that to be free means we take all the boundaries. We should be free. And they're in place of despair and place of loss because they've removed the safety bits that God has put into our lives through Scripture and what he's told us to do. And they've removed them from their life and they're lost. And some good friends of mine are in the same place. It's people who were so filled with the Spirit of God at some time and yet they've lost it because they didn't put those things into their lives. And what are the things that God tells us to put in our lives? Just an aside, I remember when I did a course once on parenting. And somebody, he was talking about a young child when it's born. And he just put this little picture of a child in a bubble. And he said, you know, we're all like that when we're children. And the bubble is the discipline of the parents. It's what they put around it to protect the child. They put discipline in. And when the child tries to push against it and disagree, he tries to push out and he feels this area around him and he can't go out there. And he pushes another way and he can't go out there. And he learns that those things are not the things to do. And this person said, you know, so many parents don't bother with that. And the child feels, where am I? I don't know. There's no security anywhere. And it doesn't learn. And we have a nation of children today who've grown up And they don't know anything about what's right and what's wrong because no one ever taught them. No one ever put those things in their lives. And you know, as Christians, we need to have those things in our lives that stop us from going outside of the freedom that Christ has won for us. What are they? Just very quickly, you probably know what they are because I've mentioned most of them. Just before I say it, let's read just another verse in Galatians 5, and it's verse 13. And it says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." If you indulge in sinful nature and you think that's freedom, you've got it completely wrong. So we need to put things in, and I've called these spiritual disciplines to stay free. And you know all these things, but I'm going to say them again because we need to hear them again. We need to meditate, we need to read, and we need to think about God's word. I've said that. It's life. It's a sword against the enemy. It sets you free by its truth, and it enables you to see the enemy's lies in your life. I can't say this enough, how much this is important to our daily lives. And you know, it's so important, it's really difficult to do. I don't know why a amount of my friends and people I know struggle to read this. It's boring. I can't get into it. Well, the Holy Spirit's there to help us, but it will set you free. It won't make God any better. It won't bless God if you read it. It's only for you. God's given it to us for us. And all these things that God's given us to do are to help us maintain the freedom that he won for us. That's why he says, don't again be enslaved to the yoke of slavery. It's up to us. He's done his bit. He's completely set us free. He wants us to maintain that freedom. Prayer is so important. We need to talk to the Father who sent his Son for us daily. And that's not a, ooh, you've got to pray. That is a delight. You have the honour, you have the privilege, anytime you want, to come before your Father in heaven, the King of Kings, and talk to him. That is a real, use it. Use that privilege. Don't ever let the enemy say you can't pray. You can pray wherever you are, whenever, wherever you be, wherever you are, it doesn't matter. You can pray. Talk to your Father. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the Holy Spirit. They're there to help us. And, you know, there's something about prayer that is very humbling because it's me coming to God saying, I can't do this, God. I need you. God, well, that stops us being proud. That stops those things coming into our life and put us into bondages. Prayer is so important. Find a place for yourself. Meet with others and pray. I find it so encouraging. Listen to what they pray, things I don't think of. And it blesses me. And I like to hear their prayers. And it encourages me. And after Saturday morning, I go to work at 7 o'clock. I haven't had an hour of prayer. It's great. It's better than breakfast. So I miss breakfast because I go and pray. And it's better, I tell you. I feel great because I've been encouraged by my brothers and sisters. I need that to maintain the freedom that God has given me. I need everything God has given to me to maintain my freedom. And I encourage you to do the same. If you're struggling in some of these areas, then you need to have a look at some of these disciplines that God's given us. Fasting is something that is a dirty word in lots of places. Even the Muslims do it. It's a normal thing. Why? What is fasting all about? Well, very simply, it's disciplining your life. That's all it is. And you can do it in food. You can do it as we've done on prayer and sanctification weeks. We can fast television. We can fast all those things that God has given us to enjoy. But let's keep them in. Let's not get in bondage to them. Let's keep them in their place. And that's what fasting does. I'm going to cut that out for this week because I'm not going to have it rule over me and I'm not going to be imprisoned by that thing. I'm going to be free. So that's what fasting does. It could be food. Fasting food is just a great discipline. It's not an enjoyable one. You might get headaches. It might be horrible. But it's a great. It disciplines your lifestyle. It says to your body, I'm going to be disciplined. That's what I'm going to be because I'm going to be free to be what God wants me to be. You know, most of the things God has given us to enjoy, and he has given them to us, can become a slavery to us. That's the nature of them. They're so good, they can enslave us. And that's where fasting is so important. So I fast television, I fast food, I fast all sorts of things at all sorts of times because I'm not going to be enslaved and I'm going to thoroughly enjoy the things God has given me to enjoy. Church attendance. Well, you've all scored on that one today because you're here. But church attendance is a good thing. The Bible says don't forsake the gathering of the saints. It's good to be together. It's good to worship together. It's good to come and listen to an anointed speaker. It's very good when it's me. And but it is good. It encourages something. And a lot of what I say might go straight over your head, but there might be something that encourages you. Something you think, yes, I need to do that. Yes, I can see that. It's good to be together. It's good to be in this atmosphere. You know, there's none of those things. There's no idolatry here, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions. No one's drunk here. Yeah, it's a good place to be. It's a good atmosphere. It's a good environment. And when you're with Christian friends, that's a good environment. Be in that environment as much as you can. It'll encourage you. It'll build you up. It'll keep you free. Because those things the enemy puts on, it's hard, far harder for him to come and put things in your mind when you're sitting in church. Be there. It's great. Worship. Worship is something that God loves. And again, we have that privilege of worshiping him. Not just here. You can walk out in the garden and worship God for the birds, for the trees. You can walk anywhere you like and just talk to God. It's worship. Live your whole life in worship. It's a great thing. How's the devil going to get to you when you're worshiping God? He can't. That's why God's done it. It's not to make God feel better. It's for us. All these things are for us. It's good to come and corporately worship too. Thank you, Simon, for this morning. And I've just listed a last one here, which is tithing and giving. And you know, money, it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And some while ago, I spoke on money and I touched on this and I thought, yeah, this isn't what they tell you in the banks or in the... Horrible when you can't find a book. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." When they lend you some money in the bank, they don't say, "Now remember, this could pierce your... You could wander from the faith when you take this. It could pierce you and you could get many griefs from it." They don't say that because they want to lend it to you. But that is the power of... Just understand that is powerful. And for some of us, maybe you haven't got tons of it, it's not so powerful. But it's still a powerful force. That Paul warns against it time and time again, the love of money. And it can be, the love of money can be the root of all evil. Everything I see that the... I'm probably fairly cynical. I don't care which political party is running our country, but most things are run for the sake of money. The whole country is run for the sake of money. That is how powerful it is, and we need to beware of it. Tithing and giving, when you give it away, when you're free with it, just give it away. It won't have a hold on you, I promise you. That is the way we stop money having hold. It keeps us free from the worry of not having enough. Just give it away. And God says, if you give it away, I'll give you far more than you ever gave away. They're disciplines that God has given us to live our lives by, to maintain our freedom. And you know, none of it would be possible if Christ hadn't died on a cross and set us free. He's broken the power of sin, and he's broken the power of cancelled sin. There's an interesting difference there in the song that songwriter wrote. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Sometimes old things try and come back at us, don't they? But he's broken the power of cancelled sin as well. And through these disciplines, we will not allow the sins of the past or any other way, we will not give the enemy a foothold in our life. And you live a godly life. It's a life being full of the truth of God. It's a life being free and enjoying the freedom that God won for you. You know, Jesus came to set us free. He paid a huge price for it, and he wants us to be free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't ever again be enslaved to the yoke of bondage. These disciplines are for ourselves. Proverbs 15, verse 32. I love Proverbs. Solomon was a man who wrote three books. He wrote one when he was a young, red-blooded male. Couldn't wait to get married and that sort of thing. And it's a love story. He wrote one at the peak of his wisdom. It's called Proverbs. And he wrote one at the end of his life called Ecclesiastes. And it's about a cynical old man who's lost his way. And without God, there's no point in life. Fascinating books to read. But at the peak of his wisdom, this is what he said. He who ignores disciplines despises himself. If you ignore what God has given us to keep us free, it's your loss. And you know, as cell group leaders and as leaders in the church, it is our privilege, really, to train and to bring truth. And you need to know that truth. You need to know the truth of those things that God has given us to keep us free. I wonder if Simon and the band could come up. I've asked them to do a song, and it's a song Simon's done recently with us. It is Amazing Grace, but there's this little chorus he puts in, that the songwriter put in. My chains are gone. My heart was free. Have you got it there, Simon? Or you probably just... My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And I want us to sing this together. I want us to stand and if you can put some drums in with this, I'd love it. But it doesn't matter. The words are more important. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's all about the grace of God. It's all about the fantastic gift that God has given to us. And when we sing this, I want us to stand and I want us to sing about our freedom, okay? When we get to the bit, my chains are gone, believe it. Because the blood of Christ has broken every chain in your life. And we're going to minister through singing this song. We're going to minister to ourselves. My chains are gone. I've been set free. It's truth. We're singing truth. This is the truth of the word. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace. And as we close, if people want to come up for prayer, if there's specific things you want to be prayed for about being set free, if you're not sure, you come up and have a chat. We can pray together. There'll be a team up here to pray. As we finish this song, you just wander up as we're singing this song and we'll pray for you. But otherwise, we're going to close with this, and when we finished it, I'll close in prayer.